You'd open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to read the text. We're going to be looking at verses 16 to 28 tonight. I'm going to point out a couple of grammatical points. The first one is the first word of verse 16, then. So we know that that's going to be a connective to what has gone before it. Then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, and I want to point this out, what she says, "Oh my Lord," because there does seem to be somewhat of a respectful address here. "Oh my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. It happened on the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth to a child. We were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, only the two of us in the house. This woman's son died in the night because she lay on it. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead son in my bosom. When I rose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him carefully in the morning, behold, he was not my son whom I had borne. Then the other woman said, 'No, for the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son.' But the first woman said, 'No, for the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son.' Thus they spoke before the king." Now, Solomon has no clue which one of these ladies is telling the truth at this point. So, then the king said, verse 23, "The one says, 'This is my son who's living, and your son is the dead one.' And the other says, 'No, for your son is the dead one, and my son's the living one.' The king said, 'Get me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. The king said, 'Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred over her son, and said, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him.' Then the king said, 'Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She's his mother.' When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your people who've come out tonight. We thank you for the scriptures and what is revealed in them. This is a remarkable text, really, and we thank you that you've put it in your word. We pray that your spirit will use it tonight to minister to us, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Every week I watch a show called On Patrol Live. It's on Friday and Saturday nights from 9 to midnight, so I record it. There are TV cameras at various parts of the country. They travel live with the police departments, and frankly, I don't know how the police put up with what they do. I don't know what they're getting paid. It's not enough. They should be making more. People say things to them that make me so angry. If I were there, I'd slap them in the mouth. I mean, I just know me, and that's what I would do, which is why I'm not a police officer, of course. Those police officers just take it. They're very gracious and kind in most cases. And one of the things that regularly happens is they get a call to a domestic dispute. And when they get these calls, it becomes a he said, she said mess. They have to try and figure out, well, who's telling the truth? And there are times when the one who made the call to the police ends up being the culprit and is hauled away in handcuffs. And then there are other times, in fact, I'd say most of the time, it's the victim who makes the original call for help. But sometimes it's just hard to sort out. It's tough to figure out who's telling the truth. What we actually have happening here is a situation in which Solomon has to try to figure out which one of these women is telling the truth. It is a major domestic disaster. And what you're going to see is God answers Solomon's prayer for wisdom by sovereignly orchestrating this. God answers Solomon's prayer for wisdom by sovereignly orchestrating this unusual, bizarre circumstance so Solomon could display an unbelievable wisdom so word would spread. This is a wise man of God. Now, I guarantee you this story can only be a story orchestrated by the sovereign will of a sovereign God. In fact, I want to set the context for you. It's going to blast religious Pharisaical legalism right to smithereens. And you don't hear that word used a lot. The word smithereen means it's going to blast it to broken pieces and fragments. It's going to blast it to bits. Now, first of all, before I do that, I want us to have a perspective of prostitution in a biblical sense. Prostitution is not a good career move. It's not something that God looks at and says, boy, that's a smart choice you've made in life. I'd like you just to go back to the book of Leviticus, and I want you to go back. We're going to look at four references. I want to make 4 points about prostitution before we actually jump into this. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 29, Leviticus 19 and verse 29, we learn that prostitution would pollute the land. If Israel's in the land and there was prostitution, it pollutes the land. We read in verse 29, "Do not profane your daughter by making her a harlot, so that the land will not fall to harlotry and the land become full of lewdness." So prostitution is something that God would look at, and then it would be that which would pollute the land. Go over to chapter 21 of Leviticus, chapter 21, and I want you to notice verse 9, chapter 21, verse 9. "Also, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by harlotry, she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire." So if a prostitute were a priest's daughter and she brought shame to her father by getting involved in prostitution, she was supposed to be executed. We learn from Deuteronomy 23:18, and I'm not going to have you turn there tonight, but you can write that one down. Deuteronomy 23:18, that if a prostitute brought her money to give to the Lord, they weren't even to take it because God considered it to be an abomination to him. And then also in Leviticus 21:7 and in verse 7 and also verse 14, no priest was to marry a prostitute. So I want to lay that foundation of how prostitution was viewed by God. It brought pollution to the land. It was not something that was a good career. But I want you to notice how verse 16 begins. Then, this is sequential. This is a sequential order. This comes from God in close proximity to Solomon's prayer. God had come to Solomon and gave him that make-a-wish invitation. You recall we went through that last time, and Solomon's wish was, God, grant me wisdom that I can discern and judge right in situations. Grant me wisdom to judge people. Grant me an understanding heart. So here's the historical reality of the answer to this prayer. Several years before Solomon became king and prayed this prayer, there were two girls. These two girls were apparently from the Jerusalem area. As they were growing up, they decided to earn money through the sex trade business. This kind of work has always been around. They decided that they would make money and make a living through prostitution. We would say today they decided they would become a call girl. As these girls grew up and became women, they decided they'd share a house together where they could entertain their clients. You certainly would never expect to find God's sovereignty in that. You would look at that as that's happening and say, God can be nowhere involved in sordid details like that. But God had his sovereign hand right there because these two women he's about to use to make a remarkable statement for himself and for King Solomon. One thing you cannot help but see as we go through the book of 1 Kings, and that is God is sovereign in people's lives in ways you and I know nothing about. That's a good lesson for us to learn. God is sovereign in things you and I know nothing about. Solomon's own mother, Bathsheba, is a great example of that. I mean, her story starts out in a bathtub. It ends in immorality, then adultery, then it ends in murder. You would never expect to find the sovereignty of God in that. You'd never expect to see that. Yet, years later, her son is sitting on David's throne. She's sitting at her son's right hand. Now, you and I have no idea what God is doing in this sinful world with sinful people. We should pray, but probably we'd be wise to keep our mouths shut. Because his ways are not our ways. His sovereign plan and what he's doing is not our plan. He can use people we never dreamed for his purposes, and you certainly are going to see that here. So don't be too quick to write people off or pass judgment because we have no idea what God is doing. Don't be too quick to just speak about things we know nothing about. Can any of us here tonight give an honest conclusive answer to what God is doing with the immigration situation. Is there a person on this earth tonight who can say, well, this immigration situation seems to be a mess. Here's what God's doing. Can we determine why God permits various things to exist? Can you determine why God permits various wars to exist? Can you explain them? Nope, we can't. And you can't explain a story like this. But God's sovereignty was in this story, and you're going to see it's going to end in a remarkable way. There are six parts to it. The first part is two prostitute women came to stand before the king. That's what we read in verse 16. Then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. Now, some try to downplay that word zinon in Hebrew as saying, oh, they were just running like a motel. No, they weren't. These were girls who they sold sex for money. I don't want to seem gross, but that's what they did. Now, the first thing we observe here is that Solomon, who's king, had an open-door policy, who would even reach out to all kinds of sinners, including he had an open-door policy for those who were involved in this kind of immoral sin. We would suggest to you that Solomon was a compassionate leader. When he took over, he was an empathetic type of leader. He had an open-door policy where people could come to him for judicial decisions, and these girls obviously knew it. Reminds me of a story I heard Howard Sugden tell one time at his church in Lansing, Michigan. He said that parents hauled in a daughter who was pregnant and brought him into his office and set him down and said, she's pregnant, she's been involved in moral sin, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And Dr. Sugden said, I got up, I walked around, I put my arm around the girl, and he said, I'll try to help you any way I can. That apparently was the mindset that Solomon had. These women were still human beings. Yeah, they've made wrong choices in life, but they're still human beings. And they were created originally in the image of God. Jesus, who is the King of Kings, had the same open-door policy when Jesus was here. Any kind of sinner could go to him. That's what made Pharisees mad. They didn't like it. And that's apparently the open-door policy Solomon had. Now, these two women who lived in the city were low in social standing. Most people would look at them and say they aren't worth anything. They are the lowlifes. Now, some have tried to reason that they didn't really pick this career, that they were actually slaves and they'd been brought into Jerusalem, and as a result of that, they just kind of were forced into this kind of activity. But the problem with that, as I view it, is they owned a house together. And if you were a slave, you typically didn't own a house. I don't think too many slaves actually had houses. So what you have is you have two immoral ladies. They felt they could go before the king and the king would help them. They apparently believed that he was a just man. He'd listen. He would establish truth and facts. He would judge truthfully. In fact, the text is interesting because it says in verse 16, they stood before the king. So they don't realize, you know, protocol when you go before the kings, you bow down. I mean, we already saw that earlier in the book of 1 Kings. When you go before the kings, you should bow down. They don't do that. And oftentimes, these women that are in this business, they're not quiet, soft-spoken, godly women. But they knew that Solomon would listen to them. What is interesting is that God uses these sinful harlots or prostitutes to display his wisdom. One would naturally think, if God's going to show he's given Solomon wisdom, I mean, he's going to do this in front of the academic scholars of the world. If God is going to show that he's given Solomon wisdom, he's going to bring in all the religious geniuses who are involved in their ivory tower studies, and he'll display the fact that he's wise. You would never think God is going to show how wise Solomon is in a real world of sinners with two prostitutes. And sinners should realize they can go to a place where a man of God is, and if he's a man of God, they can go and learn truth. Any sinner, regardless of the depravity of the sin, regardless of where they've been in life, can go to Jesus Christ and ask for salvation, and he'll save them. Any sinner. Now, I've actually had this kind of thing happen to me two times in ministry. In Pocatello, I had a woman knock at my door, was a prostitute. She said, I've heard you're a guy who'll tell me the truth. In the end, that woman came to faith in Jesus Christ, lived out her days serving the Lord by faith in Jesus Christ. Here in Kalamazoo, in the early days of the ministry, I had a woman who'd been a stripper right here in Kalamazoo. She came into my office and basically said the same thing. I need to get right with God. She too came to faith in Jesus Christ. My brother Tim had a friend who ran a prostitution ring in St. Louis, Missouri. He ultimately came to faith in Christ. His girls came to faith in Christ. And one of the girls he ended up marrying, we had the chance to teach a Bible study down there in St. Louis. And he was at that Bible study. What started him on the path to salvation was a Christian mechanic who worked on his car and treated him respectfully. He knew who he was, but he treated him respectfully. That's apparently what was going on in the mind of these two prostitutes. They thought, you know, we can go to Solomon. We can go to Solomon because he will treat us respectfully. He's interested in truth. So there's part one. The two prostitutes come before the king. Secondly, one prostitute sets forth the details of their situation. Verse 17. The one woman said, oh, my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Now, as you will see later, this woman's telling the truth. So Solomon doesn't know it at this point, but this woman is telling the truth. So we may assume from this that many times the one who initiates the complaint will be the one who's telling the truth, but Solomon doesn't know that. Now, if you've been around ministry for a while, you see this kind of thing. Someone will come in, they'll make a claim against somebody else, and then you have to go and you have to confront the person and say, is this true? You can't just fly off half-cocked. You've got to go to the person and say, is this true? And that's a good point to realize that that's exactly what Solomon does here. Now, there are 9 specific details that are laid out. The first detail is the women lived in the same house. Verse 17, the one woman said, oh, my Lord, and I think that's critical because what we see here, that's the word, we get our word Adonai, it's Adon here in Hebrew, but this word means that she does have respect for Solomon. They could not afford, obviously, a house on their own, which is interesting because usually people that go into this kind of work think they're going to get rich by that kind of lifestyle. It isn't going to make you rich. It won't work. You'll probably end up a loser. But in this case, what you have is you have two ladies who decide they can pool their resources. They can buy a house. There's some discussion over whether or not they invited clients into the house. Because typically, a prostitute back in this time, you picked them up in taverns or bars or on the streets. I do think, in view of verse 18, where there's a reference to there was no stranger in the house at the time, that would seem to suggest that they did invite clients into the house. Secondly, the woman speaking said she gave birth to a child while the other woman was in the house. She says in verse 17, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Now, obviously, she had become pregnant by one of her clients, and she gave birth to a son. There's no mention of the father. She may not have even known who he was. I mean, sometimes when you're in that world, you don't know. And she may not have known who the father was. But she says, I gave birth to this son. The third detail is the woman speaking said, 3 days later, the other woman gave birth to a child. Verse 18, and it happened on the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth to a child. Now, obviously, neither of these women use birth control. And by the way, I want to bring out a point on this. The one who actually oversees the formation of the life in these women and the one who oversaw the birth of these two baby boys with two prostitutes is God. Is God. The lives of these two babies are critical to what God's going to do here. Critical. In fact, this becomes what makes a tremendous statement for the wisdom of Solomon. Neither of these ladies had an abortion or sought to get rid of the child. Now, there is a 3-day variance, which I think is interesting, because we realize that 3 days later, after the first woman gave birth, this woman also gives birth. Again, nothing about the man, nothing about the father of the child. They probably don't know who it is, but it's a real story. It takes place in real time, which brings us to the fourth detail. The woman speaking said they were together and alone in the house. Verse 18 says, "And we were together, and there was no stranger with us in the house, only the two of us in the house." There's no stranger, a zer, no client. No client in the house at the time, just the two of them. They were used to entertaining strangers. And of course, by bringing that fact out, that there were no strangers in the house, you have no eyewitnesses. There's nobody that can tell who's telling the truth or who's not telling the truth. I mean, it's a she said story. It was one prostitute's word against another prostitute's word, and typically, they're not the most credible women. One of them was lying. One of them is not lying, but both of them are kind of in some way colored from being a real accurate witness about things, because typically those in this line of work don't tell the truth. The fifth detail is the woman speaking said the other woman's son died in the night because she laid on it and it suffocated. Verse 19, this woman's son died in the night because she lay on it. It's a tragic accident. But I want to put this in the realm of the sovereignty of God. He's the one that permitted one son to live. He's also the one that permitted one son to die. I will say this about both of these women. Both women wanted their babies. Neither wanted the baby to die. Neither one of them wanted to put a baby up for adoption. So I would say this concerning these ladies. Both of them had, we could say, a mother's heart. The sixth detail is the woman speaking said the other woman got up in the middle of the night and switched the babies. Verse 20, so she arose in the middle of the night, took my son from beside me while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead son in my bosom. Now, there's a three-day difference in a baby, and I think that the mother of the child that had the baby 3 days before the other newborn could spot that. In fact, I think this mother does spot that. I think any mother that has a three-day-old baby would be able to look at a baby that's just been born versus a three-day-old baby and spot that. So what you have now is you've got this sordid story of you got prostitution. Now you've got a child almost kidnapping case where you have this one prostitute comes in and switches babies. So the woman speaking said she took my baby and she laid the dead baby next to me. The woman speaking must have been a deep sleep. I mean, she didn't wake up. After all, she's just had a baby. And when you've had a baby 2-3 days later, you're tired. I mean, you're going to go into a deep sleep. So she obviously never felt the switch. And in a world of prostitution, there's little integrity and loyalty and truthfulness. Obviously, lying and cheating is just part of the lifestyle. Things in a relationship among those that are involved in immoral activities are not peaceful and tranquil. She didn't want to be accused of murdering her baby, this one woman, because that would probably ruin her reputation. She didn't want to be accused of that, as if being a prostitute's a great reputation, but she didn't probably want to lose that reputation, and she probably wanted to have a son that she could raise. So this woman, whose baby died, she switches babies. Which brings us to the seventh detail. The woman speaking said, in the morning when I got up to feed my baby, I saw he was dead. He's not my son. Verse 21, when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him carefully in the morning, behold, he was not my son whom I had born. Regardless of the lifestyles of these mothers, she wanted to feed her baby. And in the morning, that's what she wanted to do. Two times we learn it happened in the morning. Of course, it was light. She could look at that baby, and as I brought out before, she could tell, this is not my son. My son is 3 days old. This son is younger than 3 days old, and she realizes this is not my son. Which brings us to the eighth detail. The woman not speaking said, the living baby is my baby, the dead baby is your baby. Verse 22 said, then the other woman said, nope, Now notice she doesn't address Solomon as my Lord, see? I think there's a little thing you can spot here. No, for the living one's my son, the dead one's your son. But the first woman said, no, for the dead one is your son and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. Now we see here for the first time that the woman who hadn't said anything at this point says, this is all a lie. This is not true. She's telling a completely different story. She says, my son is the son that's alive. Her son is the one who's dead. And ninthly, the woman speaking said, no, the dead baby is your son and the living baby is my son. Solomon has to listen to this. No, the dead one's your son, the living one is my son. So what we have here is you got two ladies, they're two prostitutes, they're standing before King Solomon. One of these ladies is telling the truth, the other one is not telling the truth. It's a she said thing. He's listening to them go back and forth. No, the dead baby's yours. No, the dead baby is not mine, it's yours. I mean, that's the way it is. We face this kind of thing every day of our lives. Not necessarily a story like this, but people say things and you wonder, man, who's telling the truth in this? What can we even believe here? You listen to stuff like this, your head hurts. Courts are filled with liars who don't tell the truth. They aren't interested in actual facts. I mean, this stuff is still going on. Now here's Solomon sitting on a throne listening to this. So we come to the third part. The king responds to the two women. Verse 23, then the king said, the one says, this is my son who's living, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, for your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. So what Solomon does is he doesn't, and this to me is just quite impressive, he doesn't give him a lecture on the sin of being a prostitute. You'd have thought he'd had a good opportunity to do that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, well, if you would have chosen to stay clear of immorality, you wouldn't be in this mess. This apparently is part of the wisdom that God was giving him. He doesn't give him a lecture. He has three responses. His first one is he repeats the details. In verse 23, he gets the details in his mind. He goes over them. Okay, so one of you saying, my son's living, your son's dead, and the other one's saying, no, it's my son that's living, and the other one is dead. So he's making sure he has, as a wise man, a handle on what they're claiming. He's not caught up in the emotion of this. He's just laying out the facts. All right, let me get this straight. That's what he's doing here. Secondly, he requests that somebody bring him a sword. He says in verse 24, get me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. Now, that's not a response these prostitutes were looking for. In fact, I'll bet you when they said, get a sword, they probably thought, he's going to kill us. I mean, they probably thought to themselves, my goodness, we're involved in something we shouldn't be involved in. We know what God thinks of this business of prostitution, so he's probably going to get a sword and execute us. King said, no, get me a sword. And whenever this particular noun sword is used, in this book of 1 Kings to this point, it means death and execution. So the king asked for a sword, and they brought him a sword, and the woman must be thinking, oh boy, we're not real good upstanding citizens, and I guess we're about to lose our lives. His third response in verse 25, the king said, divide the living child in two, give half to the one, half to the other. Solomon reacts by commanding a sword, cut the baby in two, and give half to each mother. Now, don't assume that the division would be horizontal, where you would cut off the torso from the legs and the stomach and the chest. No, he cut it vertical. Cut this baby in half. In other words, from head to foot, go right straight down the center and cut it in half. Which brings us to the fourth part. No one had ever heard of such a thing like this, that you would make a suggestion like this. The women who had been speaking spoke to King Solomon. Verse 26, then the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred over her son and said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child, by no means kill him. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. The woman was moved in her heart when Solomon just said, cut that baby in two. And she said, no, give that baby to the other woman. Don't kill it. No mother with a mother's heart could watch a horrible thing like that be done to her baby son. Most prostitutes would abort a baby, could care less if it were killed, but not this woman. She had a motherly compassion for her son. She wanted him to grow up and have a chance, just a chance to live life. Who knows what he could turn out to be? Might turn out to be a powerful man of God. She wanted him to have life. She's a real mother, and you can't fake this. But you'll notice, fifthly, the other woman said, well, go ahead and cut him in two. Seems like a good solution there. Which brings us to the sixth part. Solomon says, give the baby to the first woman who's been speaking to me. That's the mother. He says in verse 27, then the king said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother. You know, there's an interesting story that was recorded by Diodorus Siculus, a Greek historian who lived from 60 to 30 BC. I'm convinced that this king, Ariopharnes, king of Thrace, and Thrace was an area that covered part of Turkey and Russia and the Caucasian mountains over there in that particular vicinity. And the Cimmerian kingdom was at stake, and they were trying to figure out who was the king's son. And three guys came to the king of Thrace and said, each one of them said, we're a son, we're the son. Because they realized if we are the son, we get the privilege of having the position of reigning in our father's state after our father was gone. So what he did was he said, take the father's corpse and stand it up. And they stood up the father's corpse. He said, now I want each of you to throw a spear at your father's corpse, and we'll determine by where the spear goes whether or not you are the king's son. And one of those boys said, I refuse to throw it. And when that boy said, I refuse to throw the spear, the king said, that's his son, right there. These other two have no problem throwing a spear, but the son would not. Solomon said, she's the mother. Give her the baby. And she took the baby, and that son lived. Now, Solomon told this story, and he didn't say at this point, now, when you get out of here, don't do this stuff again. But he did tell his son something interesting in Proverbs. In the My Son section, he said, you stay clear of prostitutes, because they'll pull you down. They won't lead you to the blessings of God. They'll lead you to a nightmare. Now, according to verse 28, when all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was with him to administer justice. I mean, when all Israel heard this story, they feared the king because they realized, man, oh man, this guy doesn't play games. This guy has the wisdom of God with him. He has the wisdom of God. Word spread among the people. He has the wisdom of God. Now, here's the question. What was it that God used in his sovereignty to spread the reputation of Solomon all through Israel, that Solomon had the wisdom of God? As a political leader, what did he use in his sovereignty to create this? Two prostitutes and a stolen baby. You'd never expect to find God there. I want to leave you tonight with five practical lessons from this text. First of all, God is sovereign over every human and over every situation, and frankly, you and I have no clue what he's doing. I can't explain things, nor can you. You may see things go crazy in your world. You may look at things you can't explain. You can know this. God's sovereign. He knows what he's doing, even when we don't know what he's doing. Secondly, having God's wisdom means making right judgments in our own lives and at times in the lives of others. And what we do see from this is prosperity and peace only exist when you have justice. When you have justice. If you don't have justice, you'll never have prosperity and peace. Thirdly, the way a person is today may not be the way the person will be tomorrow. You never know what God's going to do. Some of these stories are just remarkable in the scriptures of how God took someone from a seedy past and he took them to become a great vessel of honor in his hand and in his program. Fourthly, the way God may show others that you're right with him may not be in the scenario that you would script. God may put you in situations where you're scratching your head on your job, when you're scratching your head with your people you know, and you may not have a clue what God is doing. I'm telling you, that's the way he works. He works in situations you and I know nothing about. But finally, any sinner of any background may go to Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven. In fact, there will be many prostitutes in heaven. You say, oh, that's a pretty bold statement. That's what Jesus said. Go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. And I draw your attention to verses 31 and 32. Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. There will be a lot of former prostitutes in heaven. May we pray. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've had a rugged life. It's filled with pathetic choices and decisions you've made in time. Well, here's the great news. You can have a wonderful relationship from here on out with God, the God of the Bible. You invite Jesus Christ to come take over your life and watch what will happen in the next days. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for the fact that we can trust in you and trust in your sovereignty. Man, there are things that happen. We scratch our heads. We don't have a clue. We're so grateful you're on your throne. We pray you continue to watch over this country. We pray you continue to just protect your people, provide for your people, bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.